There are moments on our journey following the Lord when He illumines every step we take. There are times when circumstances make perfect sense to us as we try to understand each move He makes. But when the questions have no answers, turn to Him. Bow the knee, trust the heart of your Father when the answer goes beyond what you can see. Bow the knee, lift your eyes toward heaven and believe the one who holds eternity. When you don't understand the purpose of His plan, in the presence of your King, around us, the rain begins to fall, and the cold and lonely winds won't cease to blow. And there seems to be no reason for the suffering we feel. We are tempted to believe God doesn't know. When the storms arise, forget we live by faith and not by sight. Trust the heart of your Father when the answer goes beyond what you can see. Bow the knee, lift your eyes toward heaven and believe the one who holds eternity. When you don't understand the purpose of His in the presence of your when the answer goes beyond what you can see. Bow the knee, lift your eyes toward heaven and believe the one who holds eternity. When you don't understand the in the presence of your King, bow the knee. When you don't understand the purpose of His
Amen. All right. Well, last week I was on vacation and had a nice time with my family down and at the shore. We went camping for the week, and so on Sunday afternoon, I did what I haven't done in years. Because of the way our vacation time worked out, I actually did not go to church on Sunday. I'm telling you, I just felt like a lightning bolt was going to hit me or something. I'm like, and Ethan's like, "Dad, are we going to church?" I'm like, "No." And so I felt really, and so we spent some time together and talking about God, and so that's where, but even when I'm on vacation, if everybody's sick, I still will go. It's just ingrained in me. So this is kind of me coming out and saying I'm asking for forgiveness or something. I'm not sure what it is, but I feel better now that I've said it. Whew, man. So what I did was, to make me really feel better, I went on our website, and I'm like, oh, I can listen to Tote's message because Tote preached here. And I'm like, I can listen to that because the tech guys, they're on the ball. They have the message up immediately after. Like, there's no editing. I don't get to go back and say to Andrew or John or whoever's on the back, hey, listen, I didn't like this part. Just delete this. If I try to do that, like, it's already up. Sorry, bud. I'm like, come on, man. And that's the way it goes. And so last week, Tote got to preach. And my family, because half my family left on Sunday, and my two guys and me were sitting in the camper together, and we sat and listened to Tote's message together. And what a message. What a message. Man, what a blessing to be able to trust a man of God with God's word and to hear him preach from his heart out. And man, I appreciate that. Tote, thank you. Thank you. I really mean that. What a blessing and encouragement to me. I will say this, his message was longer than mine. Just kind of throwing it out. But the content was excellent. And so we're in week 6 of our Unstuck series. I just kind of had to get that out. I don't know why. And we're in week number 6. If you missed anything in this series, you can go back and listen online. You can always do that and hear what's been preached on and such. And we have booklets as well that... Have you been enjoying this, by the way? Have you been enjoying these booklets and the messages on 1 John? Has this been good? I appreciate your encouragement. I can ask that straight out because I've had several people come and say, man, these booklets have been awesome. These messages on God's Word, it's not about me. It's not about Tote. We both know that. We're communicating God's Word. It's not about the guy up front or girl, whoever. It's about God's Word that is so awesome. It's pure. It's perfect. It's been around for 2,000 years. We have what has been... the same 2,000 years ago to today, and it's awesome. And so we're glad that you've been blessed by it, and I hope that you've been going through your booklets each week and opening them up, and we've given you 3 days to spend time with God, and it's been pre-planned and worked out that way. We don't always do that, but I felt like, listen, if we're stuck, we need some help to get out. You ever feel that way? Where you get stuck and you're like, I don't even know how to get out of this. And so we've been trying to give you the tools and equip you to be able to just get unstuck from where you might be. And so sometimes in doing that, it takes more effort on your part if you're stuck to be able to get to the point where you are then unstuck. So today, I want to motivate you to go to the next level. I don't normally do motivational kind of messages, but today I want to motivate you to go to the next level. I want to motivate and encourage you to be a hero. Everyone has the potential to be a hero. Do you believe that? Everyone has the potential to be a hero. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the Good Samaritan. What an amazing story. Think about how this all worked out. This was about a guy that comes into a place and he sees this person that's in need of help while other people are walking on the other side. Here's the Good Samaritan that comes and is this the most unusual, unexpected hero of the day. And it's such an impressive story that it remains a huge story even today. When you say you're being a good Samaritan, it's an idiom that you understand, that our culture understands, the whole world understands what it is to be a good Samaritan based on what happened here. There's been organizations named after that. He was the unlikely hero. He was the one that you'd say, he's not going to be the hero. We'll take that religious guy, they'll be the hero, and they weren't. We'll take this guy, they should be the hero, and they weren't. But here the good Samaritan, the one that no one expected to be the hero ended up being the hero of the day. And that's why I say to each and every one of us, you have, and I have, the potential to be a hero. The question is whether or not you'll step up to it. That's the question. So open with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4, if you'd like to follow along there. 1 John chapter 4. We're going to be literally reading and explaining the entire passage, entire chapter here. And I'm going to explain and give you two things. Here's what a hero is. I'll give you 2 points to follow along, and then I'll conclude with the main kind of thrust of where I want to head with this. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. And we've been walking through in more concept form instead of verse-by-verse form, but concept form through the book of 1 John. What a tremendous book. So the first point, you're writing this down. You have notes on the back of your bulletin, right? Your program there. You can take some notes there. Here's your first point. Heroes are discerning. Heroes are discerning. How do you like the little hero guy up front? Isn't that cool? Uh-huh. Yeah, I designed that guy all by myself, sort of. It was a program that you get on the computer, and they did that. But it's really cool stuff. Heroes are discerning. Heroes are discerning. He says in verse 1, 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, beloved friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. Discern. Test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Let's stop there. In order to discern who's right and who's wrong, he gives a very clear definition. It's not the clothes you wear. It's not your hairstyle. It's not the place that you go to kind of do your religious thing. It comes back to this one thing. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from the God. So is from God. So each and every one of us that confesses that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, in order to say that, it's a historical fact that Jesus existed. That's not something that's even debated by people that are true historians today. I know 20 years ago they tried to debate that, and then the people that were true historians said, come on, really? You can't go back and say that he didn't exist. That's revising history. That's really bad. That's fake news in a sense. And so here we understand Jesus Christ truly existed. But to go to the next level is to say that Jesus Christ is truly God. Now, to say that about any one of us would not be a good thing. Okay, just ask your wife or your husband or your children or your mom or whoever, and they would say, nah, doesn't fit the bill. But for Jesus Christ to be God means he has to be absolutely perfect, has to be all-powerful and all-knowing, and you see him working this out in his life in the way that he lived. He was absolutely perfect. He didn't do any sin. At the end of his life, while he was on trial, 3 different trials, he has Pilate and such come and say, I don't find any fault in him. There's no reason to pronounce him as guilty. And others did the same. Absolutely perfect. They could find no fault in him. He's all powerful. He healed people. He even raised people from the dead. He did things that they're mind-blowing. How in the world can you do what he did except that you be God? And here's what he did. He lived his life in order to identify God's will for us, and then he lived out the end of his life while people were hating him and wanting him dead, which was God's plan, by the way, for him to then give his life to die on the cross, fulfilling all the prophecy of the Old Testament, which is an incredible thing. If you want to do a huge research project, research that. The prophecies in the Old Testament, the Jewish book, when you look at this, you say, okay, this predicts who Jesus is, who the Messiah is, and Jesus fulfills every single one perfectly. So he dies on the cross then, and then he raised from the dead, which is something only God could do. If you believe in that, there's the foundation. We're of the same. Now, what if I'm slightly different on what I think about this or what I think about that? Sometimes churches are the worst at this, where you're theologically off by a little bit. Not with this. We believe that Jesus Christ came. We believe that he was truly God. He was God in the flesh, and he died on the cross. He paid for our sins, and he rose from the dead. And by believing in that, we place our faith in him, and we have accepted him as our Savior. And by that, we understand that from John 3:16 and Romans chapter 10 and other passages that Paul and Jesus talked about, that we have eternity totally secure because of him. Listen, if that's the starting and end point, that's the gospel, that's the good news, that's why I came. But here's what happens. We get so smart that we do all kinds of theological study, and I've done a ton of it. I'm not sitting up here as a wimp theologically. I'm standing up here because I've done it, and I continue to work at it. This is what I love to do. But sometimes there's little nuances that we get all up and crazy about, and we fight over. And then we separate over, and here's what we do. We form First Baptist Church, Second Baptist Church, Third Baptist Church, the Baptist Church that does this, and the Methodist Church that does this, and the Presbyterian, and we form all of these different things. And oftentimes, it's over nuances. Sometimes, though, it is over the very gospel that we will fight for. This is the beginning point. This is the end point of what we fight for. We fight for Jesus Christ being truly the Son of God. And when we have that as our common theme and our common understanding, when that is where we truly are, we have awesome fellowship. And that's what he's saying, very simply. Do I think that we should articulate and understand God's word and the nuances all the way through? Absolutely. But there's certain things that, like for example, you want an example? That'd be good? Okay, good. I was going to give you one either way. So, all right, here's an example. I believe the future looks like this. From all my studies of God's word, I believe that the future looks like this. I believe that one day, at a day we have no idea when it would be, Jesus Christ is going to come back and rapture his saints. Okay? Could be today, could be tomorrow, could be next year, could be 100 years from now. I believe that he's going to rapture us at some point in time that's unbeknownst to us. And then after that time is going to be 7 years of what the Bible calls is the tribulation. Okay? And then after that, we'll have the millennium. Okay? So that's how I see the future working itself out. Now, I know some people say, no, it's not going to happen like that. I believe that there is no millennium, or I believe that it's after the tribulation Jesus comes back, and I believe maybe it's in the middle of the tribulation. And if you don't even understand all of this, and you're like, where are we going with this? I just had to talk about theology a little bit, give you an example, because some people are curious. Listen, there's some people that are thinking about it a little bit differently, and here's how I take that. I say, okay. Jesus, when he was talking with his disciples, is hanging out with them, and they're saying, hey, okay, so tell us how this is all going to work out, right? And this is Acts chapter 1, and you see it in Matthew as well, where they're talking about, what's the future look like? And he just says it. Next day, what happens? They've got no clue. They're like, oh, man, what happened? I can't believe this. And Jesus already said, this is what's going to happen. They're going to deliver me up to be crucified, but then 3 days I'll be raised again. And what happened after he died? They all dispersed. They all ran. They're like, I don't even know what's going to happen. This is crazy. We have to go hide. But Jesus already told them the future. I'm thinking if Jesus said in the flesh to his closest friends, here's what the future looks like the next week, and they didn't get it, I'm just thinking that maybe a couple thousand years later, we may not be able to predict the future as good as we think we can based on all the theological studies that we figured out. Fair enough? You say, oh, you can't be like that. Yeah, I can. My belief still stays the same, but I'm unwilling to fight and argue over it. That's the distinction. It doesn't change my view of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came in the flesh. He lived on this earth as he did, and he was totally perfect. He's God in the flesh. He died on the cross to pay for our sins. He rose from the dead, proving that he is truly God and being victorious over sin and death. And so now we have this hope that's totally secure and totally awesome. Amen? Man. See, that's the thrust of the whole Word of God. That's the gospel. And so we go down a little bit further. He says, verse 3, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus is not from God, this is the spirit of the Antichrist. So you're rejecting Jesus. It's the spirit of the Antichrist. You're against Christ, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Not speaking of the Antichrist, but in generic, in general forms, it's the Antichrist, those that are against Christ. He says, little children, you are from God and overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So a person that accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior, now the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, now works inside of them, dwells in them, is working inside of them. And that's what he's saying. Little children, you're from God. You've overcome them. How have you overcome them? How? For he who is in you is greater than he who's in the world. So you look and say, okay, now God's inside of me, and God being inside of me is way better than those that are outside over here that think that they have all the things down here. Are done and are better. It says in verse 5, they are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Here, heroes are discerning. Heroes are discerning. They're looking and they're testing what is right and what is wrong based on the gospel, based on what Jesus Christ has done. So heroes are discerning. A hero does not view themselves as better than everyone else. A hero views the power of the gospel as significant. So what we're simply doing and saying, I'm encouraging everyone to be a hero, is to view what God has done inside of us as the most significant thing that could ever happen. And it is. It's changed the way I view marriage. It's changed the way I raise children. It's changed the way that I view finances. It's changed my view on eternity. It's changed my view on everything. The gospel, Jesus Christ has. Could you imagine being Superman? Could you imagine being Superman? Now think about this. Superman was the first superhero that I was like, wow, this is awesome. And Clark Kent, and back in the 80s, watching the Superman 1, 2, 3, whatever, I watched them repeatedly, loved Superman. Could you imagine being Superman? Just think about this for a second. Would Superman feel insecure? He's a man of steel. Okay? What are you going to do? He's faster than what? Speeding bullet, yeah. What's the next part? More powerful than a locomotive. And what else? He can leap tall buildings in a single bound. Oh, could you imagine? And if you sat there as Superman, you're like, yeah, I got this. Why? Because it's inside of him. He wears the cape just to make him look cool. He doesn't need a cape. Think about it. It's just to make him look cool. Like, I'm just letting it flap because I'm just cool. And you look at me and, yeah, I can fly because I got a cape. No, because I can. It's inside of me. Listen, I would love to see Christians say, I've got Jesus Christ working inside of me, and that's more powerful than what you got outside over here. Do you see it? Man, I'm more confident in my marriage because of the gospel. I'm more confident with my finances because of the gospel. I'm more confident in how I deal with people because of the gospel. I'm more confident in the way that I work because of the gospel. I'm not sitting back like, oh man, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? No, instead I'm saying, God, what do you want me to do? This is all powerful. This is working in every part of my life so that I can understand and know how I'm going to be the best neighbor, how I'm going to be the best father, best mother, best person. I'm going to be able to be that because God's working in me. Amen? I don't have to sit in fear. I don't have to sit in insecurity. I don't have to sit and say, oh man, I don't even know what to do anymore. Instead of being stuck somewhere, God's called us through the gospel to live that out in our life, to be able to enjoy a powerful life, not because of what we have on the outside, because what we have on the outside is not so powerful, but because what he is doing on the inside. Man, God's hero recognizes the power of the gospel within. Could you imagine what would happen in an entire organization like the church if we all recognized the power? power of the gospel within. What a difference that would make when we go to work tomorrow, wouldn't it? When our boss is picking on us, and maybe you have this going on as I did years ago. I don't have a boss that picks on me now, but years ago I had a boss that really, he was just beating on me and beating on me, not physically, but anytime he got a chance, he'd cuss me out and he would be yelling at me for whatever. And I was literally one of the most productive workers he had on the floor, but he was just pushing. And I was frustrated. And every day I'd be praying and I would be working through. I remember Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 was the verse I had in my mind. And I was praying, Lord, please help me work through this. I'm really struggling. But I would get up every day and I would go to work, and I had to work 8 to 10, 12 hours sometimes, depending on how much needed to be produced. I was welding in the shop, and so I'm doing this, and as I'm going through this, he would come, and somebody would stop by and say, hey, Bill, and he would be, first thing, he'd be calling me out, hey, Bill, why don't you get back to work? I'm like, they stopped by here, they interrupted me, why am I getting yelled at? And I didn't say anything. I just kept it. I'm like, no problem, I'll get back to work. And just kept pushing and doing what God called me to do. Not because I'm so great on the outside, but because God was working on me in the inside. And so as I was doing that and just fulfilling what God wanted to do, as the gospel was real inside of me, Jesus Christ was real inside of me, and it was just working itself out, I just kept going. At the end of the year, I found another job. I'm like, man, Lord, if you open up another door, I'd be glad to take it. And he did, and opened up another door. Last day, boss called me up to his office, said, hey, I've been pushing just to see if you're a real Christian or not. I just want to see if you're a real deal. That's it. I'm like, Lord, really? That's how I felt. I'm just being real. You know, because I didn't want any of that pain. I didn't want the frustration. I didn't want the heartache. I don't want that. I want to go and just, I want to live under the radar. That's who I am. I want to live under the radar and just enjoy what I'm doing. And man, I enjoyed welding and putting things together. That was kind of fun and stuff like that. I just want to be there. But instead, God said, no, I have a plan for you. I want this guy to be able to push and prod and poke and see what's really going on inside of you so that he gets to see the gospel. Not me. He gets to see the gospel. And that's what it is. You get up every day and say, okay, God, what's next? What do you have for me? And that's living out the gospel in every way that we can. Could you imagine if the entire church did that? What's the opposite of a hero? A villain. They aren't discerning, are they? A hero is very discerning. How should I talk? How should I walk? How should I act? What should I do with? A villain's not discerning. They don't care who they hurt. They don't care the destruction that happens. You think of all the superhero movies. Here a hero is trying to find that one person, to Lois Lane or whoever, to save that one person. And here the villain's like, let's destroy the world. A hero is discerning. Second part, and we'll move on. Verse number 7, we get to the second part. And this is so easy. Beloved, let us love one another. Here's what a hero is. Heroes are loving. Heroes are discerning. Heroes are loving. It says, beloved, and by the way, this is so easy because it's mentioned, I think it's 27 times in this text, from verse 7 to verse 21, the word love is mentioned. You could circle it in your Bible, as I have, just so I can see it. And every time I open up this text, I'm like, oh yeah, that's the chapter that love is mentioned repeatedly. Okay? So he says, beloved, let us love one another. For love is what? From God. It's not from me. I'm not the originator of love. Love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. You don't get love. You don't get to understanding love without God showing it to you. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. So he identified love from the very beginning. He showed us love. He sent Jesus Christ. Jesus is the real hero. Have you thought about this? That today, Jesus is often portrayed as the villain. But instead, he's the real hero. He's the one that gave his life for us. He says in this, in verse 10, in this is love. Not that we have loved God. It's not that we in our own selves have the opportunity and privilege to be able to love God. But that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It's that he loved us first. The only way, the only opportunity we have to love God is based on his love for us. It's a response to what he is doing in our heart that gives us the opportunity to love him. Because he loved us so much, he's the propitiation. He's the one that's paid for our sin. Each and every one of us has sinned. You've lied, you've stolen, you've done, you know, unkind things. Each and every one of us has lied or has sinned at some point in time. And he says, I've paid for that by my death, burial, and resurrection. And that's where it begins and that's where it ends. It has nothing to do with how good we are. Our good can't outweigh the bad. So in verse 11, he says, Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Heroes are loving. He says, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us, or it's matured in us. You see it continuing to mature. And this theme, it's from chapter 2 as well. The maturity in a person is demonstrated through love. It continues to go back to that. And you go down to verse number 18, it says as well, perfect love, that mature love, it casts out fear. So back to verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that our Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So can I stop there? Have you taken that starting point by confessing that Jesus is your Lord? Have you accepted God's love for you and taking that first step of faith and saying, you're my Savior, you're my Lord, I trust in you. You are God. That's the beginning point. We'll call that, as Jesus calls it in John chapter 4, as he's talking to his friend Nicodemus, he calls that being born again. To be born again is to be born a second time, right? So be born of the flesh and then born of the Spirit, and that's what he's describing here. So go down to verse 16. So we have come to know and to believe that the love that God has for us, God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Do you think he cares about love here? By this, verse 17, love is perfected with us. Love is, you see this maturation process, you see the growth process. By this is love perfected in us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. Now here's the amazing thing. Verse 18. Here's a very practical point for us. There is no fear in love. There is no fear in love. Do you believe that? There's no fear in love. But perfect love, mature love, casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. In order to love each other, in order to, as I look out, everybody's different, right? It's kind of like a kaleidoscope. In order for us to love each other, it's kind of like looking into a kaleidoscope. You understand what that is, right? You had one of those as a kid, or one of your friends did, or whatever, and you look through and you see all these colorful and really imaginative things, and you're like, wow, this is so awesome. Psalm 139 says about us, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We're made by God. He knows all of our parts. He made us just right. He knows how tall we're going to be, or how short we're going to be, how large or small we're going to be. He knows how much hair we're going to have. He knows what skin color we're going to have. He knows every part of us. He's designed us just right. Isn't that awesome? So here, he's made us to be just right. He's made us to be exactly the way he wants us to be. So when you look through a kaleidoscope, you see all these different colors of personality. Put race in there. All these different things that you say, everyone's different. Do you know what makes a kaleidoscope special? The light behind it. Think about that. You know what, what makes the church special? The light behind it. When you look into a kaleidoscope and you see all the different, the beautiful parts of everyone, and you say, wow, this is so amazing. When you see people as a kaleidoscope, you begin to see God's creation and see how beautiful it is. But it takes the light behind it showing off how beautiful it is. Here's how that affects you. I have 5 kids. Every single one is totally different. I have an extremely artsy one. Extremely outside of the box artsy. Don't understand her fully because she's very artsy. I have one that's really, really smart. Like, she makes me so upset she's very smart because she gets these straight A's and all this other stuff and 4.0 average and all this stuff. I didn't even think that was achievable. And here she's done all that and whatever, you know. And she, like, it's totally different. And I've got one that's really into makeup. And I've got a son that's into gardening and he likes to figure out trees and bugs and all this other stuff. And I've got another one that he just, I don't know. But he's just, but here's my point. They're all different. They're all different. It's like a kaleidoscope. When I look at my family, what makes them different is how God designed them. Do you know how it works? I can get along so much better when I look at it as a kaleidoscope. When I look at my children, when I look at my wife, when I look at my family and just say, wow, we're all so different, I am able to do that as I'm looking at it as God's designed us to be that way. My wife is about as opposite to me as possible in certain ways. I'm like, man, how is that possible? Here's how. You know, she's probably right half the time, but, you know, but here's how that's possible. It's like a kaleidoscope where we're both very different, and it's good. It's good. In the church, we're going to have a kaleidoscope of people that are totally different, and we're going to see things totally different. And here's God's plan for the church and for us, is that we view each other in a way that we love each other. We love each other's differences. We love each other for the way that you do it this way, I do it that way. Oh, well, that's awesome, and I appreciate you for that. I accept you in that instead of being irritated because how dare you do it that way? I'd never do it that way. Are you really that full of yourself thinking that you've got it all together and they can't have any other opinion, you know, about it than you? I mean, really? Instead, we're maturing in love. And what that does is it works itself out as we mature in this. When someone does it different, they're not sitting there fearing you as a person that must have control. Do we have any control freaks in here? Okay. Someone that must have control doesn't like to see someone else do it any different. Perfect love casts out fear in that what you do is you say, hey, I would have never thought to do it that way, but I appreciate that you did. And what if it doesn't work? What if they do it different than you and it doesn't work? Here's the most unloving thing to say. I told you so, right? Don't you love that? Because here's what that does. The next time that it goes around, I'm not going to try anything because I'm afraid. I'm not going to go anywhere. I'll just kind of just hang tight. One of the things growing up with my family, my parents instilled in us from a young child all the way through, just keep giving it a shot. My parents were not critical at all of us in the way that we handled things. We built all kinds of things, did all kinds of things in the backyard. And they just weren't critical at all. They were just encouraging. I loved it. I look back now and I'm like, man, oh man, that was amazing. They just absolutely loved us. They would cheer us on. And I'm looking back at some things I did. And I'm like, really? Why would you cheer me on for that? Like, that was awful. But they did. They encouraged me to give my very best. They didn't encourage me when I was trying to do something that I just wasn't designed for. They would say, I don't think that's your design. You should try to do something different because see how you're made? Do this. Work at it this way. And they encourage me in those kinds of ways. Perfect love, it casts out fear. It gets rid of that. You know, one of the ways I see parents do this, and maybe you have and maybe have recently, try not to point this out. When one of the kids is in the store and they don't want to leave, or at a friend's house, or not a friend's house, but in the neighborhood or whatever, or the park or whatever, and you say to them, Johnny, if you don't get in the car right now, I'm leaving you. I love this. Like, Is there love in that? Or is that driven by fear and manipulation then? Aren't you parenting by fear and manipulation? And eventually, by the way, just a tip, they're going to figure out that you're not leaving. Okay? But to love, it removes fear. It gives security. It's the opposite. We are constantly giving security, constantly putting your arm around, saying, it's going to be okay. Let's keep on going. Let's see how it works out. And so then he continues, and we'll finish out the chapter here, and I'll conclude. He says, we love because he first loved us. Here's the reality. It's inside of us because he's done that to us. We have accepted him as our Savior, and so now we are loving because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. How can you love God if you haven't seen him and love and hate your brother whom you've seen? Well, God can't be as bad as my brother. You've not seen God. What if you're disappointed with God? I've known a lot of people to be disappointed with God. Verse 21, and this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. And he gives you the strength to be able to do that because you see how much he loves you and how failed you are. And then you realize, wow, I can love everyone else because he loves me. God's the greatest hero. Did you catch that? He's the greatest hero who loves us with an unconditional, inexhaustible, and unadulterated love. He is the greatest hero. So here's my desire. Let's conclude with this. My desire is to motivate you to be a hero. And here's what the hero looks like. A hero is a growth agent. That you're looking at everyone else and saying, I want to help to grow you because God is growing me. You're actually, I'm recruiting you, I'm commissioning you to be a growth agent with the people around you. In your home, you can be a growth agent. In your school, you can be a growth agent. In your neighborhood, at work, wherever you are, I'm commissioning, I'm motivating, and I'm encouraging you. Be a growth agent because that's what God's called you to be if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior. If you haven't, listen, today's the day to accept him. If you have, then listen, I'm just calling you to do what he's done to you. Be a growth agent. A growth agent says, in every circumstance, this is so huge, you ready? In every circumstance, here's what a growth agent says. I've got you because God's got me. I've got you because God's got me. When someone's in the hospital, as I've seen this past couple of weeks, to love, to be a growth agent, is to recognize that while you're sitting in the hospital, who wants to be there? I know they feed you and they take care of you and all this other stuff, but besides that, you don't want to be there. And they don't even want you there, to be truth. You know, that's what I'm saying. They want you to be better, and they're trying to get you out, and that's not negative. But to have someone stop in and just to say hi, it's a growth agent. You know what you're saying? I've got you because God's got me. I've got you. When your friend is upset with you, you've probably experienced this, maybe your spouse or your child or your parent or whoever. And they're pointing out what you've done wrong. Maybe you haven't done it wrong, but you want to prove that you haven't and such. Here's what a growth agent does, or maybe they're just having a rough day or whatever. A growth agent, instead of getting defensive, argumentative, a growth agent responds with the attitude and the reaction verbally and nonverbally with, I've got you. I've got you. Instead of reacting because they're having a really rotten day, saying, man, you are just like your mother. Oh, I can't believe you. Why do you have to always say that? Why are you going to be like that? And getting upset and irritable and kind of going on your own rant and pushing them and pushing them. And instead of that, what if we'd back up and say, I've got you? Not in those words. That would be kind of awkward and weird, right? No, you don't. No, I'm telling you, I got you. I'm your hero today. Yeah, whatever. Instead of that, you're saying, okay, I've got you. I want to hear where you're at. You're having a rough day, and I'm listening for that. And while you might be saying some things or doing some things that are hurtful toward me, I'm going to absorb that as a hero would. I'm going to absorb that as Jesus did. And I'm going to love on you through it. I'm going to care for you through it. This is in the marriage. This is what makes a marriage awesome. When you work together through things. When you're there for the other person having a rough day. This is how you can work with teenagers as well, by the way. Listen. Understand. Seek to understand first before you go and try to explain your side. Sometimes you only have to explain your side. It's fascinating. You don't have to argue. Simply say, I've got you. When somebody's struggling, lend a hand. Just lend a hand. Instead of letting someone else do it, instead of ignoring, instead of being, you know, the priest and the Levite that and the Good Samaritan that walked on the other side of the road, no, just take initiative and lend a hand. Be a good Samaritan to people. When someone disappoints you, church, we can grow on this one. You ready? When someone disappoints you, instead of being the villain that looks to destroy them for the disappointment they've caused you, be your hero. Don't be critical. Don't be hurtful. Look for ways to encourage and support. Can I get personal here for a second as I kind of close out? I'm going to. Being the leader, being the guy, the buck stops here, the last guy, you know, the leader of an organization, being a pastor, has its challenges. Because guess what? I'm not perfect. I know my wife's been telling you that I am, but I'm not perfect, right? And sometimes I make mistakes. Surprise. Sometimes I'll even say the wrong thing at the wrong time. Surprise. But there's been some heroes that God sent my way over these past almost 20 years being here at Berean that have come alongside and put their arm around me and said, well, let me support you through this. Let me encourage you through this. Let me be there as you walk through this instead of beating you down. Man. And I could name a bunch of people right off the top of my head that have been that way with me. Don't you love it when people are that way with you? Isn't it incredible? When you make a mistake, or when you don't do things all the right way, or when you're just a little bit off and they would never do it the same way you did, and instead of getting criticized and living in fear of, oh, I might make a mistake again, I might say something wrong again, and I'm trying to do my best, and you really are giving your best foot. And isn't it great to have somebody come alongside and say, hey, great job. Hey, thanks for being there. And finding a way to encourage you instead of finding a way to criticize you. It changes everything. Because what you feel like is you feel like, they've got me. Why? Because God's got them. It changes a whole organization. It changes a family. If you're fighting with each other at home, here's how you change it. It's instant. You change it by saying, I've got you. I may not get you, right? Because no, I don't know that you can fully get another person anyway. I may not get you, but I've got you regardless. And I'm going to fight for you, not with you. I'm going to fight for you, and I'm going to fight for us, and I'm going to fight for God to be powerful in you, and I'm going to love you in the way that God wants me to love you, and we're going to just keep pushing, keep plowing through what we're going through. Do you feel motivated yet to be a hero? Man, I hope so. Be a hero in your home. Be a hero in your community. Be a hero in this church. Be a hero where God has placed you. Keep saying, I've got you because God's got me. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that you would steer in our hearts that we would truly love in a way that you've loved us. Lord, I'm so grateful personally for those that have loved me and continue to love me. Lord, I'm so grateful for those that I see around here that love on each other in a way that you've loved them. Man, how awesome. And I pray that, God, we would grow so much more by that, that we would grow in our love for each other and our love for the community, our love for our neighbors in a way that honors you. And, Lord, we'll be careful to give you the praise because, Lord, it's you that put it in us, not ourselves. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.